The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice.' I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord. When we look at the immediate context for the call of Matthew, we see that Matthew himself, the author of this gospel, has situated his conversion in the middle of a list of miracles, of healing miracles. I say, well, that ought not be a surprise for us, but I think it's quite instructive, and I think it informs our own prayer, our own thanksgiving, that we too have been called by Christ, and we ought to see it as a healing miracle that we have been. Here also, I think it's not simply that, again, Jesus is kind of walking around, snapping his fingers, making happen whatever he wants to have happen, but that we see by the language of the account just what is going on. When we see that that he got up and followed him, right? The language again of resurrection, that he got up and followed him. This is the power of the resurrection. Yeah, we know that, of course, Jesus is to be raised from the dead at the end of the gospel. But here, the anticipation of that great work of renewal that God will accomplish is taking root in the present as Jesus is making his way around here. We have that, and then of course we have this troubling little scene that everybody, at least I don't know, everybody online who wants to make a comment about it wants to co-opt for their own purposes. So what does it mean? Jesus is then here at table with Matthew, and gathered around him are tax collectors and sinners. Now, I don't know if I have to open it up for you and say it's very easy for us to read ourselves into this, to take our own ideology and say, well, this is what he was doing there. I will say that most of the interpretations of like, well, okay, Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, but he was calling them to conversion, of course, right? No, there is some of that. The challenge is if we push that too hard, we end up Pharisees. So we don't want to push our own, you know, well, this is what Jesus must have been doing back into the scene in order to justify what we think about people and how we kind of chop up the us versus them that's part of all of our lives. What we should see is that, especially in the context being situated right here in this, again, against the list of healing miracles, we should see that Jesus is bringing to life God's renewal movement, right? He is gathering a new Israel to himself, and that Israel, that new Israel, is meant to be about God's renewing, restorative, healing work in the world. Yes, so now he is just, in this sense, raised from the dead, Matthew. And who are his friends? Who does he associate with? Well, of course, tax collectors and sinners. So there's no surprise, I think, that not only is Jesus then going into Matthew's house, but that Matthew has gathered around him, and Jesus is really quite all right with the fact that gathered around him as well, people of all sorts, you know, especially tax collectors or sinners, who probably more than most, at least in that day, realized that something needs a change. Something in the world needs a change. Because what do we have? What's the alternative here? What's the concern of the Pharisees is that they see themselves as Israel. Their agenda is the agenda of Israel. The two are conflated, and it's hard to pick apart which way really should that go, this way or that way. But they believe that they are the guardians of Israel. They're the ones to set the agenda. And what is their agenda? Their agenda is a purity agenda, whereby we're going to set up good lines of distinction between Israel and not Israel. And Israel is the renewing force, and the non-Israel is not the renewing force. And if you step outside of Israel into the non-renewing force, then you're done. Easy, easy. Because we need to maintain purity. If we don't maintain purity, then we can't be God's renewing force. Now, there's something right about that, right? Like, Jesus has exhorted us in Matthew's gospel to be salt and light and to be careful that we don't lose our saltiness. Yeah, I know most of you, you're not in danger of losing your saltiness, okay? But we can't lose our saltiness, which means we have to stay close to Jesus because he is Israel in the flesh, and he has called us to himself so that we could be part of this new Israel that he is in the process of purifying so that we can be the purifying force. We're in the process of being renewed so that we can be the renewing force. And that's the key. That's the key. We are called to be a renewing force, but if we ourselves are not being renewed, then we can't be part of that renewing force. And this is the problem that he runs into with the Pharisees. They don't need, in their own estimation, they don't need to be renewed. They don't need to be renewed. They have the plan, and they're gonna put it into action. They don't need to be renewed, and then so what? Jesus will say, then they can't be part of the renewing force. So this is the dynamic that we not only appreciate, but embody as we come together as a people to celebrate the Mass. Because again, this is the purifying sacrifice. Yeah, this is, if we are dedicated to God through and with and in Christ Jesus, especially his sacrifice, then we are being renewed. We're not only turning ourselves over whole and entire to Jesus, we're receiving the gift of God whole and entire so that we can continue to be God's salt and light, that we can be his preserving force, his renewing force, we can be the force that enlightens the world so that those stumbling in darkness can see the path ahead, all the rest, any number of ways that we can put that. But we, my friends, have to see the goodness of our call, yeah, that we, by trusting and following Jesus into new life, right, we've been raised from the dead, so that we can be about God's work in the world, so that we can now raise up God's fallen world. But it's not a one-and-done deal. We have to keep coming back to him. We have to pray. We have to pray every day. Our first concern is our extended time in prayer where we're able to turn ourselves over to God. Yes, yes, here, but also not here. I'll tell you why not here, because here is good, but I'm here also to distract you. Do you know? You have to be also by yourself. We have to let go of us, even the ritual of the Mass, even though the rhythm here, the Mass, forms and should form our private prayer. We have to be able also to let go of what holds us to the particular rhythm and be able to let our hearts sing God's praises as they do, and to receive God's love the way that he intends for us in particular to receive his love. So we have to have a life of personal prayer. If we don't have a life of personal prayer, this becomes emptier and emptier as a ritual. And we can't have that happen. We have to be committed to our own renewal in the sense that God, in the way that God intends us to be renewed. And then being renewed, being caught up in that call to renewal, then we can be about the renewing work that God wants us to accomplish in the world. It's work that he has called us to. It's work that here he is equipping us for as he sends us out today to bring his good news to every corner of creation.